Well, thank you for listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 39. And we are at over a year since we started recording this, which you would think we should have 52 episodes, but
we're good like that.
We don't record every week sometimes. So thanks for tuning in and for listening. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hi.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
You sound like my kid when I'm like, say hello to Mrs. Jones.
Hi.
Hi. And then you don't make eye contact. Hi. Anyways, so if you are new to the podcast, what we do every week is talk about an aspect of theology or the Bible or what it means to follow Jesus. And we just kind of have a discussion about it. And then we've been introducing some segments as well, which I've heard from, I was going to say a few people, but that's a lie. I heard from one person that she really likes the segments.
Was it your wife?
No, my wife does not listen to this podcast. Oh, man. Anyways, does your wife listen?
As much as she can, yeah.
Oh, does yours, Cam?
She has.
Man, come on, my wife.
Well, yeah, we're traveling in a little bit. We're taking a road trip.
You're just going to binge it.
Yeah. Again.
Boom. All right. I love it. Well, today we want to unpack a very serious topic, the interview between Oprah and Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. I'm sorry.
Wrong podcast.
Because, man, that is everywhere.
What?
I'll try and be more like Oprah. What? Anyways.
Well, that's how people think God reacts after centuries.
What?
What happened? Did you really do that?
I will say, I don't know if you've listened to Jim Gaffigan, but he did a bit where he was talking about fast food and, you know, all these people are like, ooh, I don't eat fast food. And he said, yeah, but you buy tabloid magazines and, you know, you eat that stuff up just like I eat my French fries. And he says, and Gene, if you care about the royal family, that's Burger King.
That's right.
Oh, man. Anyways, just kidding. We're not going to talk about that. But we actually have a very interesting question that has come up to me lots of times. Does God change his mind? So, Corlin, I don't know if you want, you were the one who asked this.
Once again,
Corlin just asked.
You guys must have it together because I ask a lot more questions.
We just don't ask. Yeah. But why don't you, like, what was your thought behind asking that? Or,
well, there I was sitting in my home. Wait, how far back do you want me to go?
Like 8 minutes before you texted us the question.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. Well, there I was sitting in my home.
Okay.
Existential crisis. I realized, I was like, wait, does God change his mind? In all seriousness, I was actually doing my daily Bible reading, and I was reading in Second Chronicles, and yep. I believe it's Second Kings. And yes, it's a story where Isaiah goes and prophesies to Hezekiah, letting him know essentially that God has said that his time has come, that Hezekiah is going to pass. And Hezekiah was not doing so hot at the time.
Yeah.
And after Isaiah prophesies this to him, Hezekiah like breaks down. We're not told tons of details, but we are told some. And he ends up like crying out to the Lord and humbling himself before God.
Yeah.
And before Isaiah can even leave the courtyard, I believe it says, God tells him again to go and speak to Hezekiah and says, hey, paraphrasing here, this is not just any translation, this is a paraphrase.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, actually go back in there and let him know he can live for 15 more years.
Yeah.
So it seems in that passage, from a human view, that he would have changed his mind on how long Hezekiah could live because of Hezekiah's actions.
Sure.
And there's other passages in the Bible as well about this apparent God changing his mind type action. There's one, I believe it's in Exodus, where, yep, Moses is with the people in the desert, correct, already?
Yeah, in Exodus 32.
Yeah.
And it's connected to the golden calf incident, if you remember that. Moses goes up the mountain. And the people almost immediately start worshiping a golden calf. And God talks about how he's going to, you know, just wipe them out because of, yeah, their sin and start over with Moses. He said, I'm just going to make you a great nation. Forget these other people. And then in verse 14, or sorry,
32:14.
But then, sorry, before Moses kind of says to God, you know, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, you swore to multiply their offspring and they shall inherit it forever and blah, blah, blah. And then in verse 14, it says the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And nice. That's the Logos sound. Bring, bring. Nice. Cam's cheating. He's opening Logos. but it seems like some translations might say the Lord changed his mind from the disaster that he had spoken. So there's an example where God's like, I'm going to wipe these people out. And Moses says, remember the covenant you made. And then God seemingly changes his mind. there's lots of times in the prophets, like the minor prophets, I'm thinking of Amos, and there's a few other spots where it says, you know, the prophet pleads with God, and it says God relented. God relents. God relents of the disaster. You think about Nineveh. I'm going to wipe out Nineveh in 40 days. Nineveh repents, and God relents. Oh, that's Nineveh repents, and God relents. But you see lots of examples of that. Even in Genesis 6:6, when God looks at humanity, it says that, I'm going to read it because I don't want to get it wrong. Oh, it does say regretted. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So you get this picture of God making everything. Mankind is so sinful that he actually regrets.
It's like he realizes what he's done, and he's like, oh,
and then
boy.
He determines to flood the earth and all that kind of stuff. So,
the stem of this question is essentially there's lots and lots of biblical evidence to that God does not change, and that God is omnipotent and omniscient and all of these different character attributes that we talked about in earlier podcasts. But then there's also stories like these where some of the wording, depending on your translation and the meaning of some of the original words, is essentially God changed his mind about what he was going to do and then kept going. And so,
but I don't feel like that's God unchanging. I don't think those two are related. His character of unchanging.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we kind of put it all on God, like he's changing, but Jesus and his existence on earth is God relenting from what was to be our end result. And I feel like our destiny outside of Christ is hell, and the acceptance, the engagement of us after having received the gift of salvation is kind of the relent. And so when I look at it from a more of a wider step back, it's like God isn't changing from the beginning.
Right.
We see this covenant relationship that requires engagement on behalf of the people.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's interesting. So like, I'll read a couple of verses because we just read stories where it seems, right, God relents, God changes his mind. Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. So you're kind of like, wait, what? 1 Samuel 15:29, Samuel says, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret. So it's one of those on a surface level, you're like, but wait, Genesis 6, it just said God regretted. Right. Yeah. And then Samuel says, God doesn't have regrets. No regrets.
No regrets.
And then there's other ones like Isaiah 31. I'm trying to flip here. Isaiah 31, verse 2. Talks about he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words. So that idea of like, oh, I changed my mind. I'm taking back what I said. Isaiah says God doesn't take back what he says. I'll read one more. Malachi. It's hard to flip. Malachi 3:6. It says, "For I, the Lord." So this is first person God speaking. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So I think part of the rub, or like part of the confusion, is on a surface level reading, you read passages like that, or even James 1 just came to mind, right? The Lord, he's not like shifting shadows, right? He doesn't change. Mm-hmm. So you read passages like that and you go, okay, God never changes. And we would say God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't have regrets.
Mm-hmm.
But then you read those examples of Moses, of Hezekiah, of Genesis 6, of Nineveh, of the minor prophets, where on surface level, you're like, but wait, God just changed his mind. So what, for a lot of people, it's like, how do you hold those things in, intention, right? Where God says, I don't change my mind. And then it's like, God then changed his mind.
Or it may even be a point where they would feel the Bible contradicts itself because it says two different things, but yet it's not, I would say.
Yeah.
So how do we actually explain that then?
Yeah, so there's one way that I've heard it. There's a heresy, I guess I would call it, called open theism. Have you, you guys ever heard of this?
Yeah.
So open theism, and I actually came into contact with this.
This is a wild concept if you guys haven't heard of it.
Yeah, so I'm going to try and paraphrase it. Open theism is the idea that, like, yeah, God is, he's all-powerful, but he does not know the future. He's not all-knowing, I guess, is what.
Yeah.
And I could be wrong. They might say, no, he's all-knowing, but he's not eternal. He doesn't know the beginning from the end, but he does know everything except the future. So I'm trying to paraphrase it. But the idea that God kind of started everything, but he is discovering things at the same rate we are.
Yeah, it's like he's a learning God. He's an AI, and every single decision we make affects his decisions on how he does things or how he would do things. But then still we have the freedom to make decisions and alter his course.
And so it's like God is discovering things at the same rate we are. So the reason that lots of people cling to that is because it kind of gets God off the hook a little bit. Right? Because they would say, no, he didn't see Hitler coming either. That came out of nowhere. Like, he's not responsible. He didn't know that. He didn't allow that to happen. It just happened, right? And so some have kind of the idea, I guess it kind of connects to changing his mind because they're saying, well, he's just interacting. He doesn't know the future. He's just interacting with the present.
He'd have to adapt to the situation.
Yeah, and so sure, he changes his mind because he didn't know. Like,
yeah.
You know, sure, he told Hezekiah he was going to die, and then, well, he changed his mind. And okay, Hezekiah, you can live now. And so it's heresy because that's not God.
And
God,
it just isn't logical. Like, you use the example of Hitler. God didn't see Hitler coming. Well, he had a few years to figure it out. Like, if that's how slow he changed his mind, like, it blows all your other theology out of the water then, right? Because it just doesn't line up.
He sees four-year-old Hitler. I got a bad feeling about this one.
That being said,
so that's one way people have tried to, like, solve the dilemma of, you know, God changing his mind, or I'd say more so solve the dilemma of, like, evil in the world. And so there's open theism, but I don't know. So how have you, or maybe you're still wrestling with it, how do you land and just kind of have peace about it? Or is it one of those things that you just go, you just got to kind of live with this tension? Or what do you guys think?
Some of the origins of, like, that open theism come from reading the Bible without thinking about what you're reading, in the sense of, you know, God asking rhetorical questions like, Adam and Eve, where are you? You know, like, well, God knows where they are.
Yeah.
We believe he's omnipresent. So the fact that you'd have to arrive at he's not actually omnipresent, not only not all knowing, but then not present. And so that's a problem. But we cannot forget that the writers of the scripture are writing Holy Spirit inspired, God inspired writing, but still through the lens of human beings. They're not angelic, you know, text writers. They are prophets and people hearing from the Lord and writing as a human being, and
right,
putting dialogue to their, putting words to their experience and words to their interaction with God. And we see that throughout scripture. So to land on something where, you know, God changed his mind, that's what was written, and that what was, you know, impressed upon them by the Holy Spirit, and they saw this interaction. But I don't allow myself to leave the fact that, and I am comfortable in the tension of broken human beings being these vessels for the Lord, which is a beautiful picture in and of itself, and still describing what they're saying or what they're experiencing, often years later through an oral tradition that evolves. And it doesn't change, but it evolves. And it's just like stories passed down from generation to generation. By the time they reach paper, they are still holding immense gospel truth, and they are still the experience of the people and their interaction with God, but it is relayed, and it evolves with the culture, and that is just the way cultures evolve, especially oral Eastern traditions. And so for us here to sit here around a table in 2021 being like, oh, look, see, I told you, God changes his mind.
Yeah.
And not consider any of that, that's not reading the Bible properly.
Yeah.
Yeah, I appreciate that you bring up that it was written by humans, because that's actually one of the explanations that I heard that I think helped me to wrap my head around this a little bit, is that it was, like you said, Holy Spirit inspired, written by humans, though. It's from their perspective still, right? So it's not God writing down physically that he changed his mind. He's not changing in this picture, right? It would just have been potentially the humans that were writing this, their depiction of the scenario, right? And then obviously with the Holy Spirit inspiring them to write these things. I think that's helped me kind of wrap my head around it and sit okay with it. I think the other thing, and it doesn't always... It's funny because I know that in other podcasts I've said, like, well, to me this is one of those subjects where it's like, get over it. It doesn't matter in the end. Like, it's a truth, so deal with it, right?
Corland, it doesn't matter fair. That's your new nickname.
But this is one of those ones for me where I get hung up on it. It's like, well,
yeah.
Like, where is that balance? Where is that tension? Where's...
Yep.
And so I think helping... or hearing stuff like that helps me recognize that, yeah, that's right. Yeah. It's not God saying he changes his mind. That's...
Well, I guess, but in Malachi it is.
That's true.
It's first person. I, the Lord, do not change. And I know that, you know, Malachi still wrote it down. I get that. But even the Bible, and the big fancy word for it is anthropopathism. You know, anthropomorphism, right? When you give human attributes to animals, right? When you, like, cartoons, oh, they're anthropomorphic. But anthropopathism, I believe,
would be when you give human attributes to God.
Yeah, to try and describe a divine being.
So, like, his strong right arm or hand or whatever.
Exactly. Yeah. So, you know, you have that kind of thing where you take human attributes, like, oh, I saw the face of God. Well, we're told later on in the Bible that God is spirit. Does God have a human face? Well, Jesus, but God the Father? I don't know.
Yeah.
Or, yeah, like, you know, my strong right arm, or God walked with us in the garden. Well, does God have legs? Like, what? Yeah. You know what I mean? So the writers of the Bible oftentimes use those kind of human attributes. And so I've heard one scholar say that when it says, you know, God regretted that he made mankind, well, you're taking a human emotion, regret. Does God actually feel regret? Well, maybe it's like you were saying, maybe it's the writer trying to, how do I communicate the fact that God was so grieved at all of the sin? Well, that's kind of like regret. So I'm going to write that down. You know what I mean? So, and then there's other times when other images are given to God that we know, well, that's, you know, he doesn't literally have wings, that I'm going to shelter. I'm like a mother hen. I'm going to shelter you under. Well, he's not a chicken, right? Like, those are images given to help convey an idea about the character of God. So I think on one hand, that may be what could be happening when it talks about God having regret. I think it's trying to put it into human terms, things that we just possibly can't understand.
Yeah, and when I say that, I don't, like, the tendency could be that a person would be like, oh, wow, the Bible's just, you know, just this collection of stories.
Yes.
It is still miraculous in that from the start to the finish, but one way to appreciate the significance and the beauty of it is that you can't escape the culture of the day. And often we think, even for Malachi, I highly doubt they're sitting at a table in meditative prayer and then writing what they are impressed upon. Like, what this is, much like we did our context is key last week or the week before, where it was like the opening of a letter.
Yes, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I hope you're all well. So the one element of, like, Malachi is even the Lord God himself does not change. I've prayed for people where I would say, like, you know, the Lord wants, you know, peace for you. Like, you can almost speak knowing the attributes of God and knowing what God would want in this scenario.
Yeah.
Now, of course, the prophets are much different, where they were interpreting God, but they were also looking backwards, looking forwards, reminding Israel of the covenant. And so that authoritative tone is also very, very important. not saying that, you know, God did reveal that directly, but there's just, I think that's what makes it more beautiful and more real, is that mm-hmm. balance and tension between this prophet. And for those who think, well, man, that must have been great to be God's spokesperson, it was actually probably pretty awful, because so much of what they declared was very very much in contrast with the way Israel was living, and would exclude them from so much. And so that gives weight and truth to it.
Yeah.
But they are, like we see in John writing in Revelation, as you've been sharing throughout the last number of weeks, like grasping at ways to identify and to describe glory through the limits of his ability as a human being.
Yeah. And I think to be clear, like when God, when it says, you know, I, the Lord, do not change, God, and I think you mentioned it earlier, it's not necessarily God saying, I'm never going to change my plans. God is unchanging in his character, in his attributes, in his nature. It's not as if God will be, it's not like God changes in the fact that he's like, I'm merciful. Now I'm not, psych! Like that, God doesn't change that way. So I think we got to be clear that like God doesn't, he never, his attributes never change, right? He, his nature, his character, those are always constant. But I think too, one guy I read, it's good to know the difference between like conditional declarations is what he called them, and then unconditional, he called them determinations. But so he gave the example of Nineveh. When God says to Nineveh, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. The guy said, yeah, that's a declaration made, but we have to understand that it was a conditional declaration.
Mm-hmm.
Unspoken in the subtext is, repent. If Nineveh repents, I won't destroy them. And that's why he sent Jonah. Go and declare this to them. So it was a conditional declaration. Even I found this passage, Jeremiah 18. This really helps with all of those instances where God says, like, I'm going to destroy you. And then he relents. Because it says this in Jeremiah 18, verse 7. This is God speaking. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do of it. So here's a passage where God says, like, if any time I tell a nation I'm going to destroy it, if they repent, I'll change my mind. So it's like, oh, okay, that helps me make sense of all of those times. Because they're not... an example of like an unconditional promise that God's made. So for instance, to David, God says to David, I'm going to make your kingdom great and there will always be a king on your throne. And so that he's not going to say, psych, never mind, I'm not going to do that, because that's an unconditional promise to David that was fulfilled in Jesus. That's different than God saying to Nineveh, I'm going to wipe you out, and they repent and he goes, okay, I won't wipe you out anymore. Because he said,
pouting.
Yeah, because in Jeremiah, he says, like, that's what I do. I warn nations that I'm going to wipe you out, and if they repent, then I don't.
And that's like, kind of like the Jesus gospel story. Like,
yeah,
you're going to be wiped out, but I'm going to send Jesus, and if you listen, accept, and are blessed with that, if you accept that gift of salvation, then I won't wipe you out.
Yeah, exactly. So
it's the narrative replaying itself.
So, yeah, for me, I don't really see any contradiction. Like, oh, God changed his mind with Nineveh. Well, he said that he does that. He warns nations, and if they repent, he relents. He changes his mind of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So I know some would say, so when God changes his mind, did he always know that he was going to change his mind? Well, yeah. Sure. But I think what we're getting into, like, unhelpful... like ponderings, you know what I mean? Because like, sure, did God know that Nineveh was going to repent? And so was his plan all along to spare them? Well, he's all knowing, so probably. But yeah. I don't think that doesn't change the fact that like they repented and God changed his mind and he spared them. Well, did he really change his mind? Because he always, it's like, right. Now I think we're getting into just unhelpful territory. And usually it's because we're trying to get God off the hook.
Yeah.
No, he always, well, it's like, well...
Yeah.
We don't need to. He can do that.
I believe my wife said it. I don't know if she heard it from someone else, but she said essentially that this could just be a way that God involves us in his plan.
Yeah. Yep.
And a way that he uses us to bring glory to himself.
Yep.
Because I think that often we, again, with narratives like this, we read and we're like, well, how can I do that? How can I get God to be like, oh, yeah, he can have 15 more years. Oh, yeah. Like, how can we?
I think you have to sow a seed of money and then.
but we do that,
description.
Right? We try to insert ourselves into this passage when we have to remember that all of these things point back to God and bring glory to God, right? So this might just be a complex way that we'll never fully understand that he uses us, his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, to bring glory to him and not to us, right? So whether you would believe that he changed his mind or not, I think there's evidence to say that he doesn't, but either way, it is to bring glory to him ultimately.
And then, like, if you bring it down into a personal level, so yeah, God relents and he doesn't destroy nations. But I've heard that the question asked, like, okay, well, if God never changes his mind, what's the point of praying? Yeah. If I have cancer and I'm praying, God, please heal me. Well, if his plan is to kill me, so why bother praying? So, right, it does boil down to a very personal level.
Yeah.
And so I don't know, how would you answer that, right? If God never changes and he has his plan and I get cancer, should I even bother praying to be healed? Because if God's plan is to kill me, what's the point of praying?
Well, because we're commanded to, and it's a whole different set of instructions, and we, I think, almost want to get ourselves off the hook that there's not an engagement, that there's not a cooperative relationship with God that that is necessary for the fulfillment of not only his plans, but like our relationship within this process of sanctification. So we talked about before, like, we're given this gift of salvation, but then we just don't sit there. Like, we actually engage in. And if we were to sit there, God would still have a good plan for our lives. But once we engage, God has a good plan for our lives. You know what I mean? Like, but it changes.
Whoa, man.
I know. But yeah, man. I just thought of that last night on the toilet. Just kidding. Nobody does that. I was thinking, like, that's the difference. And it could look like change. But, I mean, we want to only put it on God. And I feel like there is, you know, with Jonah, I mean, he, you know, shaped up, got involved, did his part, so to speak, that we're blessed to do, that we're given an opportunity to engage. But I've been reading a little bit, and there's a book that we were going through yesterday, actually, in class, and it hovered on the edge of, like, you know, we are designed for engagement. We are designed for this cooperative relationship with God.
Yeah.
And I see where some church streams have, like, taken that two steps too far by, like, we are
God. Yeah. Yep.
But we have to get close, because the opposite is that it's just God changing his mind and us having nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
But no, it's actually very close to that. And we just have to stay on this side of knowing that we're not God, but we are called to engage.
Yep.
And I do believe our level of engagement determines, obviously, where our lives end up.
Yeah.
But yeah, if you step back, you're just blaming God for change. And then,
well, I think sometimes it's an, this will sound strange, it's an overemphasis on God's sovereignty, where it almost becomes like determinism. Doesn't matter what I do. Everything's determined. And I've heard people say that, if you're going to get COVID, you're going to get it. There's nothing you can do about it. And I'm like, well, we don't live our lives like that. I'm never going to wear my seatbelt, because if God wants to kill me, he'll kill me. Well, don't be stupid, right? Like, we still make decisions, and those decisions matter. Like,
but then they call it work-based. But work-based theology, or that work-based salvation, is actually, I think it's that whole freedom in Christ excuse to get off the hook for doing anything.
Sure.
But actually,
yeah,
like, if that was never a thing, then it would be almost like engagement-based theology. Like, you can't be a Christian and not do good works and engage.
Yeah.
Does it count for your salvation? Maybe not.
Yeah, universe is not deterministic. It's not that we're just robots and none of your decisions matter. God has it mm-hmm. all planned out anyway. You're just mm-hmm. a robot in the system. That's taking God's sovereignty. It's not even sovereignty anymore. It's just determinism. It's determinism. Yeah. You have none of your choices matter, which you see over and over in the Bible. Like, that's just not true. There's this mysterious partnership where God is sovereign. Does he know everything? Yes. Does he know the beginning from the end? Yes. And yet, do I have free will and do my decisions matter? Yes, it's both. And you kind of go, I don't understand how those two things work together, mm-hmm. but they do. And so the outcome is not that we just throw our hands in the air and go, well, our prayers don't matter. Everything's determined anyway. Well, no. Like, I've been praying for my mom for a decade. God hasn't healed her yet, but I keep praying and going, God, would you... you know, for lack of a better term, change your mind and heal my mom. And I've been praying about the whole COVID thing. God, please relent from this, right? And stop what, like, you know, because we've had enough. And it's only been 3 months of this next lockdown. I told my dad the Israelites were exiled for 70 years and they still didn't learn their lesson. I'm like, oh, shoot.
Here we go.
But, and fully believing that God right. could, he could change his mind and relent and...
But Bonnie Henry probably won't.
But I think it's Comrade Henry. Oh, man, give me a break.
Sorry, folks.
My bad. But I think, yeah, we don't want to just live with that kind of fatalistic, none of my decisions matter, God's sovereign. That's a wrong view of God's sovereignty. Our decisions matter. And you wake up and you make choices and there's outcomes mm-hmm. of those choices.
And we should be... encouraged to see that anytime it appears as though God changed his mind, it wasn't like, hey, buddy was doing great and God said, you know what, drop dead. It was always like,
yep.
man, opportunities to change, and then yep. grace-filled decisions yep. that would appear as changing mind, but always with the end result of more grace, more opportunity yep. to change, more time to change, more life to live in order to be a blessing. It's never the opposite.
Yeah.
So
yeah, and the fact that
my God, I hope he changes his mind in my life. If I'm walking down yeah. a path that is leading to destruction, I hope.
Yeah.
And I rest in the knowledge that grace has been a part of my life since the beginning and yeah. will likely be moving forward.
And when you wake up and like make decisions and have free will, that doesn't make God less sovereign. And the fact that God's sovereign doesn't make your, right? It's like they live coexist. In this perfect... They go, it's a, this symbiotic relationship, but both are operating at the same time. It doesn't make God less sovereign because you have free will, and it doesn't make your free will less free because God is sovereign. It's just the answer is yes, both are true, right? So, I don't know, any last thoughts before we get to our segment?
Nope.
No, I think I'm good.
Okay.
I had somebody change my mind.
All right, we have another segment here, so let me play our I love our intro music. Here we go.
Context is key.
I don't like autoplay when it just goes to the next song. So welcome to another segment of Context is Key, where we take a verse out of context. So I have one for you guys this morning. This one I have heard so many times.
How many times?
What? It'd be funny if you gave us one, because we don't know what he's going to say, and then we actually believe the out of context.
Oh, wouldn't that be great?
That'd be good.
Yeah.
Low-key, I have stressed about that. I've been like, what if I don't know the context? Yeah. Like,
oh, it's so simple.
So, great learning opportunity.
So I have heard this often, especially around like pastors and leaders in Canada. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you guys know this one? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Anytime like anything bad happens in this country, guaranteed a pastor will stand up and say, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So who wants to take it out of context?
The whole world?
Oh, man.
So I'll take it out of context, and then you guys jump in. So I have heard this verse applied to COVID, applied to abortion, apply to Bill C, whatever the new one is about euthanasia, about homosexuality. I've heard this even in, you know, my the ministerial circle here in town. It's like, guys, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we all just humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, God will hear us, forgive our sins, and heal Canada. And all we got to do is if all the Christians would just turn and pray, God would heal Canada and we would get back to being a Christian nation.
Yeah, there's truth in that.
Yeah, right? This one's trickier.
Well, no, I just don't know what I don't know how God in the whole temple Solomon has anything to do with that. Like, it's just very,
yeah,
it seems like one of those really easy, like, pastor just looking for the Bible to support a thought, although the entire Bible supports turn to God.
Yeah.
Turn away from pride. That's pretty simple. Call people to repentance. Yeah, that makes sense. Why do you need to reference that? It's referencing our life as Christians and the Bible in general. But then, yeah, here's the magic formula.
Yes,
that just has to happen.
Yeah.
And then all of our problems go away.
Yeah.
I don't think it's that simple.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think if you turn to a spiritual ritual to try and get something done, it's wrong.
Yeah.
Like, if you have to turn to a step-by-step spiritual procedure, it's wrong.
Yeah.
Step number one, repent. And God calls us to do that. That's true. And there is, like, he will relent if we repent. But maybe context is key here. Like,
yeah,
this wasn't written
really
to
talking
us
about
here in North America.
So this is the theocracy of Israel, right? Where God's kingdom, God's people was literally Israel, mm-hmm. right? So keep that in mind. Is God's kingdom Canada? No. God's kingdom is transnational. It's the entire, it's the church, right?
Yeah.
It's, so to say, to take a verse where Solomon says, when he's dedicating the temple, this is where he says, right? When I shut up the heavens, that there's no rain, send locusts, send pestilence. Then it's if my people who are called by my name, but then later on, and no pastor's quote later on where God says, but if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments, I will pluck you up from my land. I will cast you out of my sight. And so no one thinks that God's going to do that, right, with Christians. We don't live under this old covenant theocracy in the sense that, like, Canada is the king. That's the nation of God. But some people think that. Some people think God's interested in just making Canada a Christian nation again, which, again, you got to be really careful, because God's kingdom is not Canada or the States or...
And it was never Christian.
Yeah, and it's not Madagascar. Like, God's kingdom is his church, his people, throughout every nation and tribe and tongue and people, right? That's what Revelation talks about. So the principles there, like you said, Cam, should we pray? Mm-hmm. Yes. Should we repent?
Yes.
Yep. But will God heal the land, meaning Canada? Like, maybe. I think he'll heal people's hearts more so, right? If we turn to him.
And so, he may heal the land, but it would have nothing to do with us.
And right. I think in the end, he will heal, right? Like, totally. He'll make all things new, right?
Yep. So it's funny. The reason I brought it up, because out of context, you're just forgetting that this is Solomon speaking to the Israelites, who at that time, that's God's people. Yeah. God's kingdom was not, you know, all over the globe.
Like that,
it was the Jews, essentially, right? And he chose them for his purposes. So to take a verse where later on it's like, oh, yeah, and if you disobey, I'm going to destroy you, which he did. None of us think that.
That should be at the end of each of those sermons or prayer groups.
Yeah, like, right?
This is what we're going to do.
And if you don't.
Yeah, and if you don't, you'll probably, like, firing squad.
Good luck making it out.
You know, like.
So, yeah, I think.
Just trying to follow this text, guys.
So I think the principles are there that we go, yes, every Canadian Christian should be repenting and asking God to heal their hearts. And yes, we should be asking God, like, change our nation, for sure. But I don't think we like cling to that promise, because that promise was made to Israel and it was under the old covenant. And we don't live under the old covenant anymore. And God's kingdom is not one nation on earth anymore. So context
is key.
Is key. Do you guys want to do one more? Do we have time?
I've got time.
I got time.
Okay, because I got...
I only ever think of The Incredibles when I say that. The I got time. Like the scene where Mr. Incredible is like almost late for his wedding and he just keeps saying, I got time.
I never watched the movie.
Okay, keep talking because I can't find it now. Shoot.
Uh-oh.
Hold on, let me... keep talking about... keep talking about The Incredibles.
Oh, man.
Amos 3:7. All right, here we go. Amos 3:7.
I'm not familiar.
Context is key. This is a great game.
Amos 3:7?
Yeah, I've heard this one quoted quite recently.
It's one of the top searched ones.
For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets.
I think you could just about leave this at context is key and just like leave it at that, because that's...
So I'll tell you the context that I heard this.
Okay.
So I'll tell you the this is the real life context I heard this verse quoted. God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Therefore, there are modern day prophets that we need to listen to, because God will not do anything before telling his servants, the prophets. So the prophet that then said, God is going to use so-and-so and do this and that, we have to listen to him because God doesn't do anything unless he uses his prophets.
To go back to a topic that you talked about earlier, which prophet called Hitler being an issue? Which prophet called the earthquake in Haiti? Which prophet, like any of those things, right? Like
yeah.
Any big thing or little thing, where were they? If this is how God operates, where were they?
Yeah. Or conversely, 2020 was the worst year for so-called prophets in the United States, because every single one of them that I've listened to...
Trump is president.
Uh-huh. Or said, coronavirus will be done.
Be gone.
Yeah, we've cured it. God said he's going to do that, and then God doesn't do that. Or there was prophet after prophet, and I'm using air quotes, prophet after prophet after prophet, who said, don't worry, God told me Trump is going to be the president, and he's not. So you kind of go, well, wait a second. I thought God does nothing without revealing his secrets to the prophets. So were they all false prophets? Like,
just this morning I read, this Jeremiah Johnson Ministries or something who did the whole Trump thing is closing down that entire ministry against the uproar of its followers, but they were wrong. And now they're focusing on end times ministry and starting a Bible school where you can go for a year and learn about the end times. A little troubling, I'm just reading through Amos because it's really hard to, and it's actually foolish to just jump on a text and not read the first at least 10 verses before and after. If you do that, then just don't.
Be kind. Be kind.
Just pack it up. So definitely a Israel moment in history where the prophets are very specific about a very real issue and talking about it's like poetic almost, before and after, and then just to land on that, it's essentially saying, like, right now the Lord has revealed to us today, like, we are the most informed generation of Christ followers, Jesus followers, since the beginning, and we have been revealed much. God has revealed his plans. He's revealed what happens in the future for those who follow him. He reveals what has happened in the past. For him to reveal what's going to happen in November of 2021, I don't see the point in that.
Exactly.
What's going to happen in November in 2021 doesn't matter physically. We've actually been he's revealed to us that this carnal world, this sinful brokenness around us, will produce evil, but it can produce good also because of those whom we surround ourselves with when we draw near. So we've been given the story.
Yep.
Like, I don't know what's left to be revealed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's done that, and we've been not only that, gifted in this modern age with a Bible,
yeah,
a collection of these promises and narratives. So,
well, here's,
I would call that fulfilled.
Yeah.
He's, well, revealed his secrets, yeah, to us.
And here's the hypocrisy. Like, when someone says, and usually it's in an attempt to say, no, there are modern day prophets. Look, Amos 3:7, God doesn't do anything without revealing it first to the prophets. So you're plucking an Old Testament verse out, and I would say to that person, so then do we do to false prophets what the Old Testament says to do to false prophets? If you're going to take an Old Testament verse and say, mm-hmm, aha, well then I get to kill someone who makes a false prophecy. And then they would go, well, no. We're under the new covenant and blah, blah, blah. Well, then you can't cherry pick Amos 3 then, because at least be consistent, right? If you're going to say we're still living in Old Testament times and God doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to a prophet, then we get to kill people who make false prophecies. Like,
that's how that worked.
That's how that worked. And it's in the Torah, in the law, right? If someone makes a false prophecy, stone him to death. He's not from me, God says. And yet no one believes that today. We don't go and stone Jeremiah Johnson because he was wrong.
And if they mess up, we're like, oh, yeah, that happens from time to time.
Yes,
just
right?
Go pray about it.
So you can't. It's just such bad Bible reading to pluck a verse from the Old Testament and say, see, God only uses prophets, and then ignore all the other commandments about what to do with false prophets, which I don't want to live like that. I don't want to stone people to death who are wrong. Like, there'd be a lot of deaths in 2020 because
we should do a segment on, like, advice from the Bible.
Advice from the Bible, yeah. I heard one guy who was like, this is the danger about flipping through the Bible. You know, blah, 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 Abraham circumcised himself. Blah, 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 blah. Go and do likewise. Oh, no! Yeah. That's why you don't take verses out of context.
I was just reading Genesis, and it was so funny, actually, where it was like, okay, where you're going to tell everyone, we'll only marry your wives if you all get circumcised. So they do. And like the next day, as they were sore, they go in and kill them all.
Yeah. Oh, man.
It's like, what a battle plan.
The old circumcision switch. Oh, man.
While they were all sore and couldn't fight.
Doesn't that just show like the humanness of people? Yeah. It's great. Hey, I got a great idea.
You can join our God, our religion, and marry our women. But first...
Yeah. Anyways, we're getting way off track here. So that was two rounds of context is key. And hopefully some of this has been helpful.
Yeah.
And but honestly, I hope that's helped with that question about God changing his mind, and helping you, even, you know, these fun little segments that we do, hopefully it's helping you see why you don't take, you know, cherry pick verses out of context, and how dangerous that can be. So thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
Bye-bye.